turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. While you're turning there, you got a bulletin this morning, church activity and events and things going on. Do want to encourage you about this evening. Our young people will be putting on the program tonight. And we really hope that you'll come out. You know, somebody once said children's ears are closed to advice, but their eyes are open to example. And so what a great example it would be to them if you were here tonight in bodily form, encouraging them on for the hard work that they've put forth in going over the words and singing the songs. And if the Lord tarries his coming, many of our young people that are now singing in our junior church group choir, those are the ones that will be singing in the adult choirs. And so we just want to be an encouragement to them. Also do want to remind you about next Sunday night. You heard just a number from our adult choir, and they'll be singing next Sunday night on December the 19th, and we want you to mark that down in your calendar. I don't know if you read the bulletin insert this morning. Did you see the bulletin insert that's in there? It starts off the beauty of the season. It was very interesting to me. I picked this up earlier today, and I was reading. There's an article in here entitled De-Stressing Christmas. Any application there for us? Any stress during the Christmas season? And I was reading this over, but the thing that really jumped out on the page to me is one of the things they give for de-stressing Christmas. It says interpret the season. Unfamiliar activities crowd the December calendar. It said this: schedule familiar activities such as attending a Christmas Eve service. Amen. Isn't that a good one? Well, we're going to be having our Christmas Eve service here, of course, Christmas Eve, December the 24th, and that will be at 7 p.m., our Christmas Eve candlelight service. So we want you to come and de-stress Christmas a little bit. Coming tonight, the program, coming next week, the program. Let God be a blessing to your heart through music and song, and then also for our Christmas Eve. I love these risers up here. Aren't these nice? Our children used them in the first service. They sang a number to us, our adults. The only thing I told people in the first service, I was watching people as they stand up here. I'm watching my son, and I'm kind of figuring out the amount of room I have here, because, you know, once in a while I kind of go to and fro. I walk one way, walk the other way. And I had this visual in my head of stepping back too far, kicking this thing and into the expanse. And you're looking at my shoes, heels up, amen? Everybody get a good laugh on that one, wouldn't they? So I have to be careful of that. So if you see me getting too close to that, just, you know, pull me back. John chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come in this place set aside for worship of our holy God. And I ask and pray in these next few moments, Father, please, that if there be one or more individuals here today that have never trusted your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is known as the light of the world, that has come to shed light in every heart. Father, I pray that they would realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. We've all come to that realization, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. He died for our sin. He paid our sin's debt. And today, He conquered both death and the grave, and we await as children of God to when He calls us to receive us unto Himself, even so come. Lord Jesus, John prayed, we pray the same. I ask you, Father, this day that for each one of us who named the name of Christ, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we're thinking about this morning as we look at John chapter 1, verse 11, the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ample illustrations and examples to us of those in Scripture and how they received and in some how they rejected. Father, I pray that you would help us to be on the receiving end, not only for life eternal, but Lord, for the abundant living that you've promised to us and a victorious life that each child of God has opportunity to live as we surrender ourselves to you. So Lord, speak to our hearts, and Holy Spirit, might you have liberty to work in us and through us, and that when we leave this place, we'll be able to say, it certainly was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 11, that's our text that we're working off of this morning. A thought we want to share with you pertaining to the reception of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came unto his own. That he came unto his own, there we have the world over. He is a creator of heaven and earth. Amen. There we have the world over, but notice in a more smaller scale, he came unto his own, the world over, but his own, the second term there, his own Jewish people, his own Jewish nation, what does the Bible say about them? They received him not. You know, I've been thinking about this, and we can come to this conclusion that Jesus has been treated many different ways by many different people. Do you see that in the world today? He's treated many different ways by many different people. You can look into the Scripture. The Bible is written for our example. The Bible is written chock full illustrations for us, examples of truth to follow, and those things that we need to depart from, those things that we need to leave alone, those things we turn over to God. Here we have in the Scripture, we see time and time again of the many different ways that the Lord Jesus Christ is treated by the many different people. And the variety of ways in which different people have received him and the variety of ways of which people have treated Jesus, I believe, is noteworthy to mention this morning because we have ample illustration of this in the Scripture. So I'd like to jump right into this and look at five different areas, five different people groups, if you will, individuals and people groups, and the reception of Jesus that they made. And I want to draw your attention first to Matthew chapter 2. So you have your Bible handy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Everyone wants you to see this. And I'm going to stand up here this morning and say, don't take my word for it. I want you to get in the Scripture and see it for yourself. Look it up. The Bereans were people that dug into the Scriptures, right? Let's be Berean believers this morning, willing to look at the Word, dig into the Word, also willing to let the Word dig into us. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.'" You know, let's stop there just for a moment. It's very interesting to note about these wise men from the east. We know in reading the Scripture that these wise men are also known as the Magi. They were also known as astrologers. These were individuals come from an area we know to be Persia. Now, what is so important about that, and why do we point that out? I want to show you the continuity of Scripture, and I want to show you the importance of living your testimony for Christ. In Daniel chapter 5, listen to this verse, Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. Bible says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God." Remember who they were talking about? They were talking about this man named Daniel, right? Who found favor with God. Daniel is a man of prayer. Daniel is a man of witness, man of testimony, man who loved God, honored God. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him," that is Daniel, "made Daniel the chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. inasmuch an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel. Who was Daniel made chief over? The Bible says there that Daniel was made chief over the magicians, the magi, the astrologers, the wise men, some 500 years plus later. There are wise men that come from the east. You see the continuity of Scripture? You see the validity of leaving a testimony for Christ? You know, if the Lord tarried His coming, I would hope that it would be said of you and me that we pass on a spiritual heritage to our children, to our children's children, making them our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. If the Lord were to tarry 100 years from now, that somebody could look back in the family record and point out your name as Mr. Christian, your name as Mrs. Christian, and say, they walked with God. And look at years later, the dividends that came out of that. Daniel walked with God, put in a position of authority over these astrologers and magi, and years later, the Bible tells us in Matthew's account, chapter 2, that these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, the creator, this one that came unto his own, this one that came to the world over. Where is he, the creator of heaven and earth, the universe, and all that is therein? For we have seen not your star, we have not seen our star, we have seen his star. God appointed his star, and we have seen that star in the east, and we have come, notice, to worship them. Now we fast forward in Matthew chapter 2 over to verse number 10. The Bible says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child by this time, no longer an infant, young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm going to say to you this morning, we talk about the reception of Jesus Christ. Here we have a picture in Scripture for us, for our example, that wise men received him as King of the Jews. Saw a bumper sticker the other day. It's part of the season that we're in. Simply said, you've seen it, you know it. Wise men still seek him. Is that you? Are you a wise man that still seeks him? Are you a wise woman that still seeks him? Are you a wise young person that still seeks him? Here they not only sought him, but they worshiped him. They fell down at his feet and worshiped him. They not only sought him physically, they not only sought him bodily, they not only came from afar to where he was, seeing his star. They not only sought him, they worshiped him, but they not only worshiped him, they didn't come before him empty-handed. They presented their gifts of love unto him as well. Wise men from the east bringing gifts fit for a king. The second thing I see is found in Matthew chapter 2. Look here with me. Matthew chapter 2, we're talking about the reception of Jesus today. People today, in how they received Jesus. The wise men received him as King of the Jews. Here the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Now what's this all about? Remember, Herod hears about that the wise men are in town. Now the Bible says they presented unto him three gifts. Oftentimes we see plays, we see programs, we see things on television, we read the storybooks, and we're told there were three wise men because they presented gifts of frankincense, gold, and the myrrh, three wise men. I happen to believe that they were more than just three wise men. I think the Bible just points these gifts out to us. But here's Herod, as these wise men come into town, he inquires as to why they're there. And they come before him and share why they're there. And Herod says to them, remember the scripture, when you're ready to check out a town, make sure you let me know where this young king is so I can come worship him as well. And the wise men are warned by God not to go back to Herod, but to go home, go a different way. And here, beginning in verse 16, Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Because make no mistake about it, the devil's crowd knows the word of God too. Amen? And so they believe around that time, they're doing the math, this child that they come to worship has to be, Bible says this holy child, no longer an infant, has to be somewhere about 2 years of age. So we're going to cover all the bases. So Herod sends out his hench people, and they go out, and they kill off, the Bible tells us here, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there is a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Here the Bible refers back to Jeremiah in a time of Babylonian captivity that the Jews went under, and there was time of persecution, there was time of people being slain and young people, and just a nasty scene across the board, and there was great weeping then, but it pointed even ahead to what we see here in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 2. You know what's interesting to me, Herod, while the wise men received Jesus as the king of the Jews, Herod treated Jesus as a usurper, a rival, and a disturber. And can I say this to you? I believe that those without Christ always resent the presence of the Savior. Those without Christ always resent the presence of the Savior. And so we fall in two camps, don't we? There's a camp that receives Jesus Christ and blesses him as Savior and Lord. There's a camp that rejects. There's a camp that receives. There's the camp that resents. There's the camp that embraces him and takes him for all that he is and all that he desires to be in your heart, in your life, in my heart, in my life. But there's the camp that says, you know what, I would just as soon stiff-arm him. Let's keep him away. Let's keep him on the peripheral. And I believe here that what we have is somebody named Herod, this Herodian king, this individual seems to be like a type. He's a type of people who resent, who reject. He's a type of people that do not want somebody, especially somebody named Jesus, usurping somebody they consider to be a rival, somebody they consider to be a disturber, to come and usurp the power of sin in their life and enthrone himself upon the throne of their life. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Before I became a Christian, I sat on the throne of my life, and so did you. And how did it go for you? For me, it was miserable. For me, it was terrible. You know what? You don't belong on the throne of your own life. Amen? You don't belong on the throne of your own heart. Receive Jesus Christ today. Embrace Jesus Christ today. You say, well, I've received Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Let me ask you, you're saved. Praise God. But are you surrendered? Are you surrendered? I mean, is every room in your life given to him, or do you have one room in your heart that you put the do not disturb sign? Jesus, you can have every other room in my heart. You can have every other room in my life. You can have every other area in my life, but this one spot is mine, mine, and only mine. Can I say to you something kindly? With all the love in my heart, you're not surrendered. You're not surrendered until you give every aspect of your being, for in him, through him, by him we live, Paul wrote. And until you get to that place to surrender everything you are, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, you don't want him to try to take it by force. Amen? You'll lose. You will always. By the way, you know why you lose? He's stronger than you are. He's stronger than you are. And it's not something Jesus is going to sit across the table from you and dare you into having an arm wrestling contest. He doesn't have to. He already knows who would be the victor. What he wants you to do is of your own volition and your own power, whosoever will may come, the scripture says. It's not whosoever will be forced. Your own power, your own might, your own volition. Better to come surrendered than to come looking for a fight, because you will lose. You will lose. So Herod treated him as a usurper, a rival, a disturber. The wise men received him as king of the Jews. There's somebody else I see. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage. This deals with that one. He was a ruler of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. His name is Nicodemus. And the Bible tells us that he came to Jesus by night. He comes in stealth, perhaps not wanting to be seen by the other Pharisees, perhaps not wanting to be seen by the other group, perhaps wanting to have more time alone with Jesus, to talk with him, to converse with him, to find out what's going on. He's searching. And so he comes before Jesus. The Bible says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I want to throw out to you for your consideration the verdict of the century. It still holds weight today. It's the verdict of the century. What is that? In John's Gospel, chapter number 7, verse 46, it was testified this way. Never a man spoke like this man. You still believe that today? Never a man spoke like this man. Christian, do you remember the time when you believed? When you first came to know Jesus Christ, when you believed that no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him? Do you remember the time you believed that? Do you remember the time that you believed nobody could save me, Jesus, unless you do the saving? Do you remember when you believed that? Do you remember when you first got into the Word of God and you believed that it was the Word of God and it took care of all problems, ills, wails, everything that you brought before the plate, your questions, your grievances, your heartaches, when you were trying to memorize Scripture and you'd read the verse and close the book and put it away and you'd say it and then say, ooh, man, and you'd run back to the book and open it up. Do you remember that time that your heart was so broken that you went into the Psalms and you began to read and you read until your eyes could read no more and you took it into your room and you stuck it under the pillow in your bed and you put your head on the pillow and you slept on the Word of God because you knew it was a book of comfort? You knew it was a book of conviction? You believed it to be the book of God? Do you remember the time you believed that? Do you believe still? Do you believe still? See, here's Nicodemus receiving Jesus as a teacher sent from God. Jesus claimed to be heaven's anointed teacher and promised both safety and stability to the lives of those who put into practice his teaching. Do you still believe that he can bring into your life safety and stability? Do you still believe he can bring security into your life? Look at the world stage today. Would you say that we live in a world that's in need of safety and stability? Would you say, looking at people out on the street, that they are in need of safety and stability? In Matthew chapter 7, once again, Jesus is teaching at the Sermon on the Mount. And here in verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, my teaching, my preaching, this word, and does them, Jesus said, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But notice what Jesus said next. He said, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, this word that I teach, this word that I teach, this word that I preach and deliver, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. But you know what? Jesus said, not only did it fall, but then there's a little added passage to this verse, a line to this verse that Jesus said, and great was the fall of it. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes, where anything goes. Well, if you believe that, that's fine. No, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus said, you want to be a wise man? You not only listen to the teachings, listen to the preachings, but you make them a practice of life. You want to be a wise man? You put your foundation on the rock, and that rock is Christ. The hymn writer wrote, oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Do you believe that that rock is greater than you? Life imitates belief. Do you believe that this word is true and has the answers for your life? Your life imitates your belief. In fact, your life not only imitates that belief, your life reveals that belief. And see, here's the point. Because Jesus said, those who will not hear my sayings, my teaching, my preaching, those who will not apply to their lives, he likens them not to the wise, but to the foolish. And remember, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the fool has said in their heart, no God for me. There is no God. Their life imitates their belief. Their life reveals their belief. So Jesus said, those who do not listen to these teachings and preachings, the word, they're like the foolish man who builds a house on the sand. And how foolish is that? Is there anybody that would put a heavy foundation, a heavy structure on a sand foundation, only to watch it tip, only to watch it topple, only to watch the storms come and erode the underside out and just take it back into the sea? Who would do such a thing? Jesus said people do it every day when they don't apply the teachings of the Word of God to their life. You see, Nicodemus received him as a teacher sent from God. John's testimony, never a man spoke like this man. So we have the wise men that received him as king of the Jews. We have Herod the king, who is typical of those who would seek to reject him, push him away, see him as a usurper, see him as a rival, see him as one disturbing their life. Nicodemus comes, receives him as a teacher sent from God. In Matthew chapter number 16, the Bible tells us that there are those who came and received him as a prophet. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here's their response. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And here's the pointed question of Jesus to his disciples then, and it's a pointed question to you as a disciple of Christ now. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? See, some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was Jeremiah. Some saw him as a prophet. Some saw him solely as just a moralistic teacher. Some saw him as a good man. In fact, John's testimony of Jesus was one. Jesus was one who went about doing good. And some saw only that. But Jesus puts the question. Jesus takes the finger and puts it into the breastbone, right where it needs to be. The Spirit of God takes that question and sears it into the mind, the spirit, the conscience of each of us. But who do you say that I am? You see, the fact of the matter is, one day, you're not going to stand before the person sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you. You're not going to stand and give account to your boss from work. You're not going to stand and give account to this church. You're not going to stand and give account to me as a pastor, an under-shepherd here at this church. We will stand one day and give account to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the souls of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is very pertinent, very, very personal. It's very for you for today. Who do you say that I am? Again, your answer is revealed through your life. Your answer is revealed through your word. Your answer is revealed through your behavior. See? So here's the reception of Jesus. Wise men received him as king of the Jews. Herod received him as a usurper, a rival, a disturber. Nicodemus received him as a teacher. Some received him as a prophet. Finally, some received him, and I say, sign me up for this. Some have received him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Amen? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, here's the greatest confession I believe I'm going to give to you here. The greatest confession a person can ever make. Following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was one individual specifically who was not in the group when Jesus came to appear before the several brethren. And when Jesus left and this fellow came back and he was with the group, everybody was all happy, everybody was all amazed, everybody was delighted. There was a weight lifted off, there was spirit empowerment, just encouragement, all of it. And they said, we've seen him. And one said, I will not believe unless I see him. One said, I will not believe unless I touch him. Do you remember who he was? You got it. Mr. Thomas. There's a term derived today, and it's been around for a long, long time. When somebody has doubts, they are often spoken of as a doubting Thomas. Thomas gets his desire. Thomas does have his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I believe is one of the greatest confessions, testimony a person can make. When Thomas stood before Jesus and recognized Jesus, he fell down before him and exclaims, my Lord and my God. Now, it's a great message there. My Lord and my God. John chapter 20, John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse number 28. Let me ask you this morning, what is your confession of the Christ? What is your confession, not only now during this Christmas season, what is your confession all the year through? What is the confession that you convey to the Lord? What is the profession that you convey to others? What is the spoken testimony from your heart through your lips to a world in need of a Redeemer, in need of a Savior? The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own. And his own said, no. His own said, you're not the one. His own said, we look for another. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Is this description of the Jewish people a description of your response to Jesus Christ today? Do you know him as your very own personal Savior and Lord? I'm not talking, do you know me? I'm not talking, do you know South Swansea Baptist Church? I'm not talking, do you know some religious denomination? That's not what we're talking about. If you think we are, you've missed it. We're lifting up Jesus. Because without him, we would of all men be most miserable. Jesus came to die for the sins of your world, this world. Jesus came to die for your sin and my sin. Have you appropriated him as your Savior? How do you receive him today? During this Christmas season, each of us, it's my prayer, receive him gladly. Each of us are willing to embrace Him fully as Savior and Lord of our life, as our infallible guide to both abundant living and victorious living, as we seek every single day to live this thing called the Christian life, this walk of faith. So when somebody approaches you, who do you say that he is? The reception of Christ. The wise men received him. Herod rejected him. Nicodemus, it's a good teacher come from God, later comes to know him. The prophets, is he another prophet from God? And still some, he is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus said this, and we close. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I wish we had a sheet of paper that we could pass around with that verse on it. But two columns. I believe it. I disbelieve it. Do you believe this morning that He is the way, only way? Do you believe this morning that He is the life, only life? The truth, only truth? Do you believe this morning, as the Scripture testifies, no man comes unto the Father? I've been reading that recently, and you know, what a statement made by him. You mean my neighbor down the street who never hurt anybody, gives to everything, and loves people? No man comes unto the Father but by him. You mean my co-worker that's just been the best boss in all the world to work for? No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You mean my spouse that we've been married over 50 years? No man, no woman cometh to the Father but by him. What do you believe? How is your reception of Christ? Again, I remind you, your belief is revealed in how you live. May we all live for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings as we receive Him as Savior and as we receive Him as Lord of life every single day until He calls you home. Amen? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, and Father, I thank You for Your word. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you, maybe there's somebody here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Preacher, how do you do that? It's simply praying. It's believing. Romans chapter 10 teaches that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You call upon Him with your mouth, you believe in His finished work with your heart, and you say, Jesus, here I am, forgive me of my sin, and save me. I turn from my sin, I turn to You. Thank You for home in heaven made available for me.